Yeah, fine. Thank you, Jean, Hannah, Paris, Darwin, and James. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege, Lord, of coming into your house. This is your house. It is your house, Lord, not ours. And we pray, Father, that as we continue in worship this morning, that you would continue to speak as we come around your word. Lord, may you be honored. May you speak to each and every one of us. And may we hear, Lord, from you the revelation of your Father's heart, Lord, that you would teach us and speak to us of what it means, Lord, to be content in you. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you don't know by now, my name's Randall. We come to the end, almost, of Philippians. Pastor Kenny will wrap it up next week. But we are, I guess, Paul has been, after all his teaching, is now coming to a point of beginning to draw all that he's been saying to the Philippian church, and he's now bringing it all together. So I know you've all sat down, but I'm going to ask you to stand, if we can, for the reading of the word. And we're reading it today from the English Standard Version, the ESV, beginning to read from verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. Sorry, and it needs to move to the next one. I rejoice in the Lord greatly now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking from being in need, for I have learned that in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So, last week, our brother John took us through about peace, about the peace of God. And I put it to you that the peace of God has to precede learning how to be content. If you don't have peace, it's going to be really hard to be contented. And that's, in a sense, that's why Paul was challenging the church at Philippi to think about all the good things. We can think about all the bad things, but we need to learn how to think about the good things. And there are good things. It is interesting that today we sang, and the worship team led us through some songs. And I would challenge one of the song's theology a bit. It says, I can trust in you, Jesus, because you have answered me. And I'll put you to you that God's answer is not necessarily our answer. So in that sense, the theology needs to be clarified. Because you don't trust in God because He just answers you the way you expect to be answered. but he will answer you in whatever way he deems fit, because he is God. And that is going to be the secret of contentment. For those of you who have seen the advert, you know the secret. What is the secret? And they go, seek and you shall find, which is the plagiarism of Scripture, which is the seek ad for your jobs. All right? But Paul is telling the people, you need to know these things, you need to seek. And then now he comes into the passage that we are looking at. Why is he so happy? Because it starts with this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. The question that we have to ask then is, why was Paul so happy, so delighted with the Philippian church? Why? And for that, we need to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You can look at it in your own time, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. And he speaks there, because Paul is writing now to the Corinthian church, but he holds up to the Corinthian church the example of the churches from Macedonia. And in saying that and in holding them up as a challenge and an inspiration to the Corinthian church, he starts to tell them about the church in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, he says, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They were being severely afflicted, the Macedonian church, and yet they had this thing called joy. And in their extreme poverty, they were poor, they were suffering, they gave to the Corinthian church. They gave something to Paul. They gave, as Paul writes, according to their means and beyond their means, of their own accord. It was not because the senior pastor said, you have to do this. It is not because Daniel Ng has said, you have to volunteer. It's not because me or Chin or anyone says you have to put up your hand. They gave of their own accord, freely. Now, why did they give? Paul writes, they gave, the reason for that is found in the verse that he writes, and he says, they gave themselves first to the Lord. And then, by the will of God, to us. And that's the challenge, my friends, to all of us, including myself, that we have to give ourselves first to the Lord. And then, by God's will, and God's enabling, we give. Now you may say to me, that's fine, Randall, you're talking about the Macedonian church. What's this got to do with Philippi? What's this got to do with the price of fish in that sense? And for that, we need to remember a bit of history. So the second missionary journey of Paul was the penetration of the gospel into Europe, Macedonia, of which there are at least three churches that we know of: Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Now, it's very interesting also as a history point for you to know about the church at Philippi. Philippi was founded by King Philip II of Macedonia. Therefore, he gave his name to the city, Philippi. Joel, I don't know what you would call it, his city if he calls his name. Or Daniel, I don't know what you would call the city if you name it after yourself. But Philippi was named after King Philip. The reason why he founded the city there was because the city of Philippi was founded on a philosophy of money and covetousness. Philippi had gold mines. There were gold in those hills. There was gold in that area. And so Philippi was rich. And you know that philosophy of covetousness and money and riches persisted. Do you all know, does anybody know who Philip's son was? Joe knows. Yep. Has anybody heard of King Alexander the Great? Beyond Joe. Alexander the Great. There was a movie many years ago about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great conquered. He was like the conqueror of the known world at that time. He expanded his kingdom. He wanted more and more and more. He wanted the world. He came all the way down. All of Asia was conquered. He went into India. He conquered Egypt. He conquered a lot. And he died. He became king. Alexander the Great became king at the age of 20. He died at the age of 32. He didn't last very long. He had many monuments, but he didn't last very long. So Philippi was founded on the point of covetousness and greed. And therefore, when the gospel took a hold in the church, and the church was formed in Philippi, Paul took great delight in them because the Philippian church, I think you're going to have to help me, Danielle, move. He saw the church, if you like, as the real thing. He loved them so much with a passion that he used them, if you like, of all the Macedonian churches, as the prime example to challenge the church at Corinth, because he knew that they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to himself and to the mission work and the work of God. He challenged them, when you read in the letter to Corinth, to excel in an act of grace, because the church at Corinth was so blessed, if you like. You read about them, they had faith, they had great speech, they had knowledge, they had earnestness, they had love, they were moving in the gifts of the Spirit. But they weren't very generous. And Paul challenges them to excel in this act of grace also. And that is what he brings the act of generosity back in. And can we have the next slide, please? Because life is about being. It is not about having. The Philippian church could have been rich, but they were experiencing times of poverty and hardship. And they not only had things, but they learned that life was about being. For contentment is not about getting what you want, but minimizing want itself. Dr. Matthew Jacoby said this. You may have heard of him. He's a lecturer. He's a pastor down in Geelong. He's also the lead singer of the Sons of Korah. Sings about the Psalms. Can we have the next slide, please? So living a life with God is not just about observing a code of ethics or behavioral patterns and helping other people. A life with God requires or even demands a complete change of our position and our thinking. It requires, if you like, that 180-degree change. in our position, mentally, especially in our heart then also. Next slide, please. For most of us, if we would truly admit it, are concerned with what we have or we don't have. And if you want to nut it down, it is about greed and it's about dissatisfaction. The world tells us all these things. Luxury escapes. Get your better shoe, get your better shirt, get your better watch, get your better whatever. And most of us, if we are willing to also be honest, try to appease our desires, or if you want to put another word for desire, sometimes it's our temptations, is we seek to yield to it. I don't know if any of you have heard of the guy called Oscar Wilde. Oscar Wilde was what you call a libertarian. In other words, he believed, he was one of the earliest people who believed in free love, free expression. He loved, as he put it, both men and women. He loved to drink, he loved to eat, he loved to do anything and everything. And he says the best way to appease our desires is to yield or totally surrender to it. And he was never really ever, ever satisfied. You can read about that in what he wrote about the picture of Dorian Gray. And if you all don't know who Dorian Gray is, you can look that up in Google later. Thank you. But this is not what Christianity is about, is it? For Scripture tells us we cannot appease our desires any more than you can seek to appease a python that is attempting to crush you. You know, when the church in Philippi was founded, Paul encountered a slave woman, a slave girl, who followed him around. And she proclaimed that these are men of God. They are here to proclaim the gospel. Listen to them. Paul had a free publicity agent for him. But Scripture tells us, and Dr. Luke writes, and he tells us that Paul was a bit upset about all this. And he discerns and he expels a demon from this girl. Because Luke tells us at the beginning, and you can read it in Scripture, most of our translations put it as the spirit of divination, which is the spirit of foretelling. But if you look at it in the Greek and in some other translations, she says that she had a spirit of python. She had a snake spirit in her. A spirit of python is a python. Did you know how it kills people? It kills you by crushing you. It coils itself around you, and it slowly starts to crush the life out of you. And that's what covetousness and greed and dissatisfaction and discontentment does to us. It slowly begins to crush us. And sometimes the python, in crushing its prey, releases it a bit. And you go, huh? And then it starts to crush again. And ultimately, you die. Scripture is clear. If you've got evil desires, you are trapped. If you're greedy, you bring trouble to your family. If your eyes keep roaming and looking, death and destruction will come because they are never satisfied. And it says that envy rots the bones. You know, sometimes I wonder when we look at some of the things that we go through in our lives, whether or not it's because we've allowed envy and covetousness to persist in our lives. In Matthew 13, Jesus says, "This is the one who hears the word." He's talking of the seeding of the seeds and the things that are planted. "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Habakkuk tells us that success, promotion, and the longing for the gathering of money will never satisfy. In fact, it will choke and suffocate the word if it is allowed to go. James talks about if we have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in our hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. For this is not heavenly wisdom, as he puts it, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. I'll say that again. Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every foul practice. You want to know why sometimes there's so much discord and disorder? James gives us a hint and a light into that. The constant desire for more is an earthly, unspiritual, demonic emotion. And that's the introduction, as John put it last week. So what about contentment? How can we learn contentment? I put it to you, there are at least three factors. Christian generosity, Christian discipline, and Christian trustfulness. Christian generosity, it's got fixed. Thank you. In learning contentment. You see, the principle that Paul starts to talk about here in Philippians is a principle that stands the test of time. It's that one Christian has enough because another Christian is or has been generous. One Christian has enough because another Christian is generous. Philippians 4:10, James 1:17, 2 Corinthians 8, especially verses 13 to 15. Going back to verse 10 of Philippians 4. Paul is careful here in how he expresses it. He says, "I am so happy in the Lord that now at length you have revived your concern for me. I'm so glad, church, that you have brought back, if you like, your concern for me." I don't know, sometimes it's hard to read it, but there is joy there. And that word revived, you have revived, it literally means in the Greek to blossom again. It's a picture of spring flowers blossoming. I don't know if any of you love flowers, but it is a joy in spring to see flowers blooming everywhere. Joy that Paul felt went beyond the generosity and their spiritual health. They had given themselves to the Lord. And he was so happy that they did that. But their generosity was not a one-off. It was an ever-present sentiment. They had, if you like, a spirit of generosity, because he goes on to say, "You were indeed concerned for me." Literally, it means you keep on being concerned, but you had no opportunity. So Paul does not condemn them. He says, "Look, I know there was a time when you could not give. I know that." And I think sometimes as Christians, we have to understand that people can't keep giving. There are times when people cannot give, and that's fine. That's fine. Paul knew that. He recognized that there may be mitigating circumstances in your life. That's fine. But he knew, he thanked them for who they were because they kept on being concerned. A generous sentiment, I put to you, is inseparable from true Christian relationships. It is a means, if you like, of Christian fellowship. For it was right and commendable and noble of you to contribute to my needs and to share in my difficulties with me. That's what he says in Philippians verse 14 of chapter 4. So it's a bit further down, all right? It was right and commendable and noble to contribute to my needs and to share in my difficulties. Most often than not, we do not like sharing in people's difficulties. Nobody likes that. But if we are part of the body of Christ, then when one member suffers, the other members need to take note of it, and not only take note of it, but be aware of it. You know what happens when your little toe hurts? Does the rest of the body ignore it? Maybe you might try to. You go, nah, I'm strong. I'm not going to feel the pain. But I tell you, if you ignore the pain, sometimes that pain persists. And then you will know about it. What's the definition of generosity? Christian generosity. It's the fragrant odor of an offering and sacrifice which God welcomes and in which he delights. Verse 18 of chapter 4 of Philippians. I'm probably pinching some of what Pastor Kenny is going to share, I think, yeah? It smells beautiful, Christian generosity. It doesn't stink, and God welcomes it, and he takes great delight in it. Which moves us then to the second factor, which is discipline. Christian discipline. A Christian discipline is our attitude towards our circumstances. Now, Paul is careful when you read it here. He says, look, he says, I'm glad you're donating. I'm glad you're helping. I'm glad you're being generous. But really, I have enough. I am content, he says. But when you think about it, enough and content are words that are relative. It is relative to how we feel towards need. It's relative to how you feel towards contentment. It's hard to define. But what Paul is talking about here is there's a discipline of self whereby you do not need more than what you actually have. Discipline of self is where you do not need more than you actually have. You see, because discipline is learning not to covet. Paul says this three times in different ways in chapter 4. Not that I am speaking of being in need. I'm fine. And as we have been reminded, he was in prison. Not that I seek the gift. Sometimes people put out things and they want the gift. They know you want something. As somebody once said, you know, sometimes we are very transactional in what we do. I like you, Daniel, because I want you to do something for me, or I want to get something out from you. And I put it to you that most of you will know when someone is trying to be transactional. I will only love you because, you're going to give me something. God's not like that. And then he says, I have actually received full payment and more. Folks, I have received it. I am well supplied. This is a guy who was in prison. This was a guy at other times said, please, can you bring me my robe so that keep me warm? Can you bring me my book so I got something to read? You know, it's nice for you to bring me, have some friends. Discipline, I put it to you, is learning not to be independent, but to be totally dependent upon Christ. Learning not to be independent, but to be totally dependent upon Christ. Paul learned, and so must we in our Christian walk, bit by bit, test by test, circumstance by circumstance. He learned discipline and perseverance as he followed the one who had nowhere to lay his head. There are some teachers nowadays who teach what I call a prosperity gospel. And you know, those prosperity gospels don't work in some places. The Christ that we follow had nowhere to lay his head. Contentment does not come easily, my friends. It comes at a price. It comes at a price of discipline, and discipline is exacting. Those of you who are studying and your exams are coming up like a Mack truck will know that it's never really easy to study at the last minute if you've not been studying consistently. Maybe you're that type of person who can do it. If you are, I'm glad. But for majority of people, you have to be consistent throughout the year. It's hard. It takes time, my friends. It takes time. You see, because it requires us to be firmly rooted in Christ Jesus. We've given out the seeds. Most of us, I think, have not planted those seeds. And we can joke about it because we go, I don't like tomatoes, or I don't like cucumbers, or I don't like radish. And some of us will go, I don't have the right soil. I know I've used that excuse. I don't have the right container. You know, everything I grow is a weed, not a plant. So, you know, it takes time for things to be rooted. It takes time to grow. Are we willing to pay that price? Which comes to trust. The question of trustfulness in learning contentment. We sang today from, I can never get the title of that song right. He turns graves into gardens into graves into gardens. Thank you very much, team. I always get that song wrong in my head. Right? Graves into gardens. Not the other way. There's a line there, but he's a lot of the valleys. He's a lot of every place. He's a lot of everything. Paul had learned, or he had to learn, that God is completely trustworthy. He is to be glorified even when circumstances seem to indicate otherwise. I was listening to something earlier this week, and this person said something. God, this is God's house. But God comes to bless this house not because of us so much, but because it is His glory. The house is His. And we have to learn that. Click is not clicks. It's not Pastor Kenny. It's not Pastor Ken Teo. It's not anybody's. It's not the board of management's. Yes, we are entrusted to be under shepherds and servants, but it is His house, God's house. And Paul had to learn to trust and to be able to say that in any and every circumstance, I can trust Him. Any and every circumstance. Verses 9 and 10. Paul had to learn this. We all know, and the context of this verse is in him saying, I've had a thorn in my flesh. I had something that troubles me greatly. We don't know exactly what it is, but the speculation and various people speculate that it was an actual physical ailment. He said, I prayed three times the Lord, and God says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Why? For my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says then, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. And we all go, thank you, Paul. Please stop there. Because I like to be able to say that. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. But he goes on to define the things that he's content with. Weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what Graves Into Gardens is basically about, my friends, that song that we sang. Learning in any and every circumstance that God is God, that He actually loves you. You know, I was thinking about something yesterday and it struck me. It was a relaxing day, fairly relaxing day. And I've said this before, Carol has this, I don't know, she laughs a lot in my presence. I'm not sure why. I still am not sure why she finds I'm so funny. Some people don't think I'm funny. Some people think I'm boring. You go, okay, fine. You know, she laughs. Maybe she laughs because I'm boring. I don't know. But I think she, one of the things is I was thinking about is because I think she and I are secure in our relationship with one another. So we can laugh. Sometimes we don't laugh. Sometimes we do a bit of that. But, you know, there's security. And when you are secure in a relationship, Nikki and Victor? In the young adults, they're taking photographs at their retreat. And there are a couple of lovely photographs that have emerged about Nikki and Victor. And when I look at those photographs, I look at a relationship that they love one another. You can see it in the position and the looks they're giving one another. Sorry for Mr. and Mrs. All right, so I'm sorry for highlighting that. But, you know, there is something, there is a security when a relationship is there and when there's love there. And there's that security that comes. And that security, I put it to you, gives the confidence and a sense of contentment. And that's what we need to learn, that the security that we have is found in Christ. And being secure in that, knowing that God loves us and that Jesus Christ loves us so much, that's why we can say we are content with the circumstance, because God knows what's best for you. Unless you don't believe that. When you get weaknesses, when your bones ache, when you can't get up in the morning, when people insult you, when you hit hardships, when people persecute you, and when there are calamities. He is still God. God is still God in whatever situation. In that sense, I put it to you, Paul learned the dynamics of contentment. Contentment is dynamic. Whether you are low, and low is, I mean, when you're brought low, is another word for being humbled. He had learned to abound when we share in God's glorious riches. When you have plenty to eat, and when you are hungry. Carol knows that when I'm hungry, I'm not very content sometimes. I get a bit grumpy. Well, do I get grumpy, darling? She's not going to answer this. You can ask her. Abundance and need. The dynamics of contentment. And then he can come to this verse 13. The one that most of us can quote. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The Amplified Bible puts it as this. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. That is, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I love that last part. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Nowadays, there are lots of gurus and influencers and everybody who will teach you how to be self-sufficient, how to be strong, how to project yourself, how to speak well, how to do all these things, the right motions, the right things to do. Some will tell you how to dress, how to put on the right tie. Well, nowadays, ties are not so cool anymore. How to learn to be self-sufficient. But the only way that we can be truly self-sufficient is when we are in Christ. And we are drawing from Christ's sufficiency. We used to sing that song, In Christ Alone. And that's so true. In Christ alone. You see, not only had Paul learned to trust God, but he knew. The head and the heart, or the heart first, and then the head. He had not just to learn, but he had to know, my friends. Do you both not just learn? The prayer for all of us, for all of you, is that you don't just learn, but you know. That you know that Christ was and is and will always be trustworthy. And because of that, then you can be content. Because if you possess Christ, and Christ possesses you, you possess all. come and die, Jesus actually bids us come and die. The picture of coming to the Lord means you have to go through the outer courts and into the Holy of Holies. You have to go through the place of sacrifice. You have to lay yourself, if not yourself, basically on the altar. You need to die. You need to let the fire of God consume you, and then you move past the altar, as sometimes we sing, into the holy place. And that's when you know God fully. John reminded us, our brother, last week, in this quote from St. Augustine, the vacuum that we all feel, that discontent that we feel in our hearts, is a vacuum that can only be filled by Christ, Christ alone. Our hearts and you will always be restless until you find rest in Christ and in God. You will always be discontented. We will always be there, always wanting more, always wanting the grass on the other side. We will always want that until we find our contentment in Christ. You see, when you are on path, on the road that God has called you to be on, that's when you know that you can be content, because when God calls you, He will provide. Irregardless of what that path may be, the mission team, when you go on mission, because you have taken that choice to go on mission, I put it to you, you will know, whatever that path may be, even if it's a great big hole suddenly in front of you, God has enabled you because He's called you to go onto that path, and you have obeyed. Regardless of what it is. You see, in the end, that's why He could say, I'm content. Because He knew that He would always have whatever He needed to walk on that path. And that was what to Paul matters most. We are all called, I put it to you, to live that way in our lives. So, we have our desires, true. But are we willing to let God simplify and focus our desires? Bring it down. Make it simple. Or do you wish to continue in your own way, seeking to always satisfy your desires? Bono from U2 sang, I still haven't found what I've been looking for. He was a Christian, by the way. I don't know whether he still is, but he had accepted the Christ in one point. He came out of a worship band from the church in Dublin. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Contentment, my friends, is an antidote to worldly success and greed. But contentment is an aspect that we are not born with. You are not born contented. I think a child, Kim's somewhere. A child, those of you with babies will know, the babies most times are not very contented. They want to be changed, they want to be fed, they want to be changed, they want to be fed, they want to be cold. No, they don't want to be cold. They are cold and they want to be warm, they are warm, they want to be cold, you know. They're never quite contented. The only time they're contented is when they're full. And then they go, oh, Mom or Dad holding me, contentment. Contentment has to be learned. Never forget that and practiced. For in a way, true contentment is the fruit that we produce when our roots are in God. I've said this before. How many of you expect instant fruit? the pastoral team, you were saying, you know, because 40 days of planting the seed, you expect, can I say this to you? If you get tomatoes by day 40, I think you're going to be really, you've done something wrong. I don't know what soil you're using or fertilizer, but you're not going to get things fast, okay? Fruit takes time to grow. Our daughter, Davina, has a little mandarin tree in the garden. Well, it's in a pot. And I think for the first year, if not more, she had no fruit. 2 years? 2 years it took before she got fruit. And she used to say, no fruit, no fruit. And now she's got fruit. Fruit takes time. The fruit of the Spirit takes time. Because, boy, you want to learn patience? Guess what Father is going to take you to learn? Impatience. He's going to make you very impatient so that you learn patience. Okay? It takes time and investment in connecting with God and to learn to be satisfied by Him, to be secure in that relationship. Send your roots, my friends, deep down into God so that you are like that tree that whether in times of storm or in times of drought will still keep producing fruit, will still stand secure. So as we draw this to an end, my question is, how are your roots? Are you rooted? Are you rooted? Where are your roots? Mark warns us that sometimes if you're not careful, you don't have a root in yourself. Your root is misplaced. And you can endure for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, you will fall away. That's a warning. You will stumble. You will fall. So are you rooted and established in Christ? That's the question for all of us today. I'm not going to ask us to sing this song. James goes, what? In a way, it echoes what we sang earlier. God, my light, all through the valley you're with me. God, my strength. For whatever may come, you are mighty. Your love is greater than all my fear. And your ways are higher than mine. And I'll keep my eyes on you. Keep my eyes on you. For whatever I go through, you're still God. You are God. Your every word is true. And so I'll put my trust in you. Faithful one, I'll keep my eyes on you. I'll keep my eyes on you. Our God is our hope. He's our provider. He's our own Holy One. He's the one that comes. His love doesn't fail because He's the one unchanging. Man may change. Man may fail you. Friends may fail you. Sometimes pastors fail us. But God never fails. Whatever may come through the valley or the mountaintop, are we learning to be content? Because that was the lesson of Philippians. Through all that he could go through, Paul could say, I have learned in any and every circumstance to be content. Are you, am I, willing to be that? Let's pray. Father, God, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us, Lord, this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we trespass against you. Father, I pray that as you are our light, Lord, that we would acknowledge and know always that through the valley you are with us, because you are our strength, that whatever may come, that we may remain content, because you are mighty and your love is greater than all my fears, Lord. And Lord, I know I fear, Lord, but your ways are higher than mine. Father, you are our light. May you shine on the day and the days ahead, Lord, as we step by faith, step by step, day by day, hour by hour, that you shine on the path and that we may know that you have provided everything that we need, Lord. Everything, Lord, that we need, not we want. Father, may your face be before us always. May your love be in all the ways, our ways, Lord, as we relate to the world around us, as we relate to our fellow brothers and sisters. So, Father, my prayer is this, that for all of us, Lord, my brothers, my sisters, and for myself today, that we would always keep our eyes on you, our salvation, our rock, our unchanging God. And that wherever we go, and whatever we go through, Lord, that we would know that you are still God. And that your every word is true. Father, may we be willing to put our trust, Lord, in you. Faithful God, all-sufficient God, our hope, our provider, our strong tower, our refuge. Lord, we love you, Lord. And may you take us on and take us in. And may you teach us contentment, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. See, Jesus is enough. That was what John told us. Just want to reinforce that.
Amen. And indeed, Paul really models for us what faith looks like. Because no man is an island, and we are meant to keep in the body of Christ, in the company of the bonfire.